Welcome to all of you to this worship service on this last Sunday of February. I think it's been some time since we have stood and greeted those around us and welcomed each other here. We haven't done that for a while. We need to do that. Let's stand and let's welcome each other here. Actually, I needed to do that because I wasn't quite ready here, so now I'm ready. Otherwise, I would have to ask you to do it again. A few announcements. As written in the bulletin, Jake and Agatha are leaving tomorrow for a six-week participation with MDS. They're going back to Bastrop, Texas, and we want to wish them well on their journey. And look forward to hearing from them when they come back. A couple of updates on Skylar Hildebrandt. She is responding very well to treatments, and the family is so pleased with that. She's able to eat better and rest better, and I suggested to Ashley that when that happens, then parents are always more rested as well, and she heartily agreed, very much so. They're continuing to monitor that and to test that, and so we'll see where that goes, but she is doing much better. I think as of now, Eric and Ovina are giving a call to the hospital. They do every morning at around this time to see if there's been any change about Ovina's brother, Robert. Some very unexpected news this last week about his heart condition and his torn aorta that needed to be dealt with immediately. As was written in the bulletin, he had a 50% chance of survival. Yesterday, they did I'm not quite sure what the technical terms are, but they got his heart to beat somewhat at least so it would start again. Then they turned it off again to give it some more rest, but they do know that it will start, and they're still continuing to check and see how that's going to be going. It's been a difficult week to, on the one hand, to welcome the addition of grandchildren 1 week, and then next week to have this happen. It's been a long week for them. We're expecting Carla Fair to come back this week Thursday on March the 3rd. Take note of in your insert, there's a memory passage that the Sunday School has been asking us to memorize for the Easter season based on the book of Mark, a few verses from chapter 15 and chapter 16 as well. Yes. Oh, sorry. Yes. They have set up a blog that you can follow. That is the address for Robert Petker at wordpress.com if you want to copy that down. You can follow that, and it's a good way to keep updated with that and appreciate your work with that. Thank you. Any other news from this morning? Anything? Okay. Okay. Good. Next Sunday, we're looking forward to having Canadian Mennonite University Men's Choir be here to participate in our worship service with Speaker Cheryl Pauls. And I'm just noting, I'm not sure if you want to say more about February 29th, Jerry. I found this interesting, a leap day extravaganza with junior youth. You're supposed to dress like a frog, or at least wear something green. So I'd like to see that, but yeah. Jerry, you want to say some more?
Actually, I don't really want to say a whole lot more about that, but it'll be a lot of fun. We're going to play games and have a good time enjoying Leap Day, because it only happens once every 4 years, right? So they'll be long out of junior youth by the time it happens again. I did also want to mention, though, the lunch today. The youth are providing lunch, so if you please feel welcome to stay. We appreciate any financial support that you would give for that as well. The menu is sweet and sour sausage and rice, and it's delicious. So come on down. It'll be great. Checks can be made out to BMC, just Blue North Mennonite Church, if that's what you're doing. But if you are here and you just want to stay anyway, please stay. We'd love it. Thanks.
And just to note that we'd like to follow up our noon meal with our annual congregational meeting after that, and we would like to invite you to participate with that as well. Report books are out, and we will spend time looking at various items related to that. Wanted to also announce the continued prayer support for Tinley, for their family and extended family. This has really been a difficult week for them. Being in isolation due to health concerns, and Jamie's health herself has been very poor this week, and you know the difficulty of trying to take care of children when you yourself are not feeling very good. Marilyn Dick put together a card, just a big card, just a really, really nice card that she was wondering if we as a congregation would like to sign. And I'm thinking that they got the Sunday school children to sign it this morning, and I'm going to send this thing around, and if we just send it around to all the benches, and we'll go to the back, and then from the back all the way to the front, and then we'll go to the balcony, and this will be just a card that we want to send her away. Tinley, we're sending you hugs and lots of prayers. And feel free to sign this. I got some pens here, and I'm just going to distribute this. Are there any other announcements that we're missing? This is our last Sunday on the series on the Lord's Prayer. And I thought of the article that was written by Andrew Wilson, who says that 11 years ago, he and his wife were on an Air New Zealand flight that felt like it was falling out of the sky. They were approaching the Queenstown Airport in midwinter with mountain ranges on both sides and a huge lake straight ahead, and they were caught in this giant, giant wind tunnel. And this plane was just sporadically, seemingly doing what it wanted to do. And there was no control that anybody could really give this thing. You can imagine what the passenger's reaction was. There was, he says, a lot of praying on that plane. Many people were crying out to God, he says, in whom they did not believe. Just as there are no atheists in foxholes, there certainly aren't many on buffeted flights. And he said the content of the prayers was instructive. People were praying most commonly for, O God, please don't let me die. Help, save me. Would you deliver me and deliver us? And the other prayer that he heard, though less frequently, was, forgive me. I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. He said, we pray first for survival when we're in crisis. Then we pray for forgiveness. And then we tend to pray for physical provision, like food. Then we tend to pray for other people after that. And at the very end, we tend to pray that God's name would be hallowed and people would get to know God and acknowledge God as Father. And he says the instructive thing about the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus turns it around and says, I want you to pray it the other way around. Pray it forward instead of backwards. What Jesus wanted to make sure they never forgot is that prayer is not intended to move from action to relationship. Instead, it is intended to always to move from relationships to action. And so he suggests, begin praying with one of the most basic words in a child's vocabulary. You are God's child. God is your Father. You start there, and then the rest of it will already flow. Let's pray. Our Father, may your name be honored and glorified. May you have free reign in our hearts, our minds, and in our worship. And may your will be done. Amen.
And yes, there are so many things we are pleading with God for right now. And we have things in our week that, where we've seen God and we've praised Him, and those answered prayers, they give us hope. But either way, we praise God because of who He is, right? Because of who He is. And in this moment, it is good to just praise the Lord. Let's just do that. It is good to praise the Lord. It is good to gaze upon His majesty, to proclaim His love in the morning and His faithfulness at night. Oh, it is good to worship and praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord. It is good to gaze upon His majesty, to proclaim His love in the morning and His faithfulness at night. Oh, it is good to worship and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inner being, praise His holy name. In the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. And that's these next two songs. Just standing at the throne of our God. Holy, holy, holy are you. Let's stand. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. Like to turn there. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, holy,
I'll ask the ushers, please, to take this morning's offering, and Josh, would you play for us? Thank you. Let us pray. We look to you, O God, the source, the strength of our lives, our sustainer and redeemer. We confess you as Lord of our lives. We confess also our continued need for you, and we confess our desire to have your healing and hope flow through us to the world around us. We look to you as we pray for continued courage for Tenley, for Jamie and Cody, their family. You are the great physician, healer of our every ill, light of each tomorrow. Give us peace beyond our fears and hope beyond our sorrow. You who know our fears and sadness, grace us with your peace and gladness. Spirit of all comfort, fill our hearts. We would pray this for Robert Petker and his family also. We give you thanks also for Skylar and her response to treatment. And we pray your protection and guidance as Jake and Agatha participate in the on-site MDS project at Bastrop, Texas. Thank you for Carla Fair's opportunity to travel to Nicaragua. May you also guide her safely home again. For the opportunity to be part of your church here in Rosetown, we give you thanks. Enable us to be faithful witnesses, even as we gather for our annual meeting this afternoon. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to invite the children for a story. Carolyn Entz has prepared something for that she would like to share with you. Please come.
morning, boys and girls. How are you this morning? Are you all very comfortable? Well, that's good. Are you enjoying this winter? Who's wishing for more snow? Oh, good. I have a question for you this morning. Who of you has a pet? What kind of pet have you got? You have good. What kind have you got?
We'll have a cat.
A dog? You have?
We have
one dog. Oh, you've got four altogether. Wow. What kind of pet have you got? And what are they? Here's another question. Who of you would like to have a pet? Oh, raise your hands very high so that your mom and dad can see this. Oh, thank you. Hopefully we will have solved that problem now. Well, I have a story for you this morning, and the story is called Love Conquers All. What does conquers mean? Yes. Sometimes when, yes, take over, very good answer. Now let's see, the story I have for you is called Love Conquers All. So how can love take over? Let's see if you'll find out. There was a little girl who wanted a pet kitten. So one day she went to the barn to try and catch a kitten. Well, it took a while, but she did manage to catch one. She came home carrying a squirming ball of white fluffy fur. And she said to her mommy, "Look, I caught a kitten, and I'm going to make her my pet. And because she's so fluffy, I'm going to call her Fluffy." So she set to work to tame this little kitten. And it didn't take very long. She had her tamed. So whenever she would call, "Fluffy, Fluffy," here would come Fluffy bounding around the corner of the house, right up to her leg, would rub against her leg. The cat's back was arched, the tail was up, and the kitten went. What does that mean in cat language? I love you. I'm happy. You're my friend. Oh, could they play forever and ever. Sometimes the little girl would roll a ball on the ground and the kitten would go scampering after it, trying to grab at this rolling object. Or sometimes she would run around the yard holding a long string, and then the kitten would try to grab the end of the string. They had so much fun playing together. One day she called again, "Fluffy, Fluffy." But no Fluffy came bounding around the corner of the house. How was that? She called again. "Fluffy, Fluffy, where are you?" And she started looking. She ran around the yard, looking here, looking there, looking everywhere. And then she found her. And she started to cry. "Mommy, Mommy," she said, "something has happened to my Fluffy." Fluffy was caught in a gopher trap. This needed a daddy, but daddy was at work, so they had to go and find him. It didn't take very long for him to get the kitten out of the trap, but when he lifted it up, they noticed that one of the front paws went like this. "Oh, Daddy, Daddy," cried the little girl, "we have to take her to the vet." "What's a vet?" "Yes." "What kind of doctor?" "An animal doctor, right? So whenever a farmer has a sick animal, he will call the vet to come and take care of it, either give it some medicine or tell the farmer what to do so it will get well again. For a farmer to go to the vet with a kitten, well, that is just not top priority at all. Well, this little kitten was not anymore. She was now going, meow, meow, meow. And what does that mean in cat language? I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I'm not one bit happy. Oh, Daddy, we really need to take her. She is in pain. Something was starting to happen inside the daddy, right in here. He took the little girl by the hand. They walked to the car. They got in, and away they went to the vet. When they came back, there was a happy little girl carrying Fluffy, who now had a bandaged leg. Well, that little girl took such tender loving care of her kitten that in no time she was as good as new. Years later, this little girl was not a little girl anymore. She was now a grown-up lady. And she came to her dad one day and she says, Dad, do you remember that time we went to the vet with the kitten? Slowly, Daddy nodded his head. How well he remembered. And she said, Dad, I know you did not go to the vet because of the kitten. You went because you love me so much. Love conquers all. By the way, that little girl was our daughter Cheryl, and her dad is my husband. And so, this was a true story. Boys and girls, we have a heavenly Father who loves us very, very, very much, more than we will ever know. You know what he did? He sent his son, Jesus, down to this earth as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And this baby Jesus grew to become a man, and he was nailed to a cross because of our sins. If we ask this Jesus to forgive us our sins, he does that. And he gives us a clean, brand new heart. He moves in and he lives there, right in our heart. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We are now in the season of Lent. Lent is a time when we remember. We remember Jesus' suffering. We remember Jesus' death on the cross. And we remember his great love for us. And we need to thank him for all he did for us. Let's do that right now. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. In this season of Lent, help us to remember what you all did for us on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Thank you. Amen.
When I was writing out the lists for these people for our songs for this morning, and I was looking at the titles, or the beginnings of the titles, I thought, wow, this list looks kind of like my week. Lord, 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 Lord. Prayer. That's what we're talking about. God is well aware and cares what's happening in our hearts in this moment. He is listening. Let's stand. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Let's sing it one more time, and just without accompaniment, listen to us asking the Lord to hear us. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love. Send us power, send us grace. And this, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, and in this next one, you will hear our confession. Thy will be done, Lord. Please forgive us, Lord. And deliver us from temptation, Lord. Ah, this is the next part. And it brings us to, oh Lord, I need you. Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Sit for this next one. Be thou my vision. Men, would you sing the second verse? Women, would you sing the fourth? There's something about us in our, as men or as women, declaring some of these things that is simply powerful. Be thou my vision, O Lord.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence.
Men, please.
Buckler, my sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my
throne. And women.
Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise.
It would seem fitting that for our scripture passage for this morning, we would recite together the Lord's Prayer as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6. Let's recite that together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's been a rich time of study and reflection and listening as we have gone through the various parts of the Lord's Prayer. And it seemed only fitting that we would conclude our series by hearing from the congregation. It's not necessarily a review. There's no final exam here. Rather, it's more of a personal response and reflection on the question of, what is the significance of the Lord's Prayer for you? What has been your journey with this prayer? And we're grateful that five people have agreed to share their responses. I'm going to suggest that we simply proceed in the order with which they are listed in the bulletin. So, Mitchell, would you start, please?
Good morning. This topic of prayer has weighed heavily on my heart and mind over these last number of weeks and months, and I'm very thankful for this study our church has done on the Lord's Prayer. Let me start by saying I've got such a long way to go when it comes to my prayer life. God keeps convicting me over and over again about my lack of communication with Him. No matter how much my prayer life improves, there's just so much more I could do. There's so much need for prayer. And yet so often I find myself swept away with the busyness of life, of school and work, and everything else going on. It just seems way too easy to be distracted from prayer, even once I've actually stopped and started praying. How quickly my thoughts wander. Something Seth mentioned in his introduction to the topic of prayer and the Lord's Prayer, which I think is very true. Prayer is one of the most attacked aspects of a Christian's walk with the Lord. You will not experience more opposition in any other area as a Christian. If I'm not faced with distractions, often I'm faced with doubts and questions. Do my prayers even matter? What will it help? God is in control anyway, isn't He? Will His plan not come to pass even if I don't pray? And the silly thing is, often I do pray, and more often than not, I see the prayers answered and then think, why in the world did I ever doubt in the first place? God repeatedly shows Himself to be faithful. A while ago I'd been asking God, how am I to pray? And He ended up telling me, pray as though I'm right here. Like I'm in the room. Don't pray as though I'm far away. Don't pray to impress people or to fit the script or the mold. Your prayers and your heart should be the same ones as allowed. And in the last while, God has really challenged me to pray and intercede for those around me. I recognized how focused I was on myself when it came to prayer. I was always looking at my own problems and what was going on in my own life. But looking at the Lord's Prayer, I see now that it doesn't say, give me or deliver me, but rather, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. I decided I would make a list of the different things and people I would like to pray for, a list that I could keep adding to as things come up. And I ended up putting my name at the bottom of that list as a reminder to not be so focused on myself. I found that when you pray for others, something changes. No longer are your desires selfish. You begin to see people the way God sees them and desire the good things that He wants for them. You too begin to desire and even act on those things that you're able to do for those people. Now, one of the things I find most amazing about Jesus is the fact that He prayed to His Father. The Son of God, the perfect man, spent time praying. There's no one who had a more complete trust in God and faith in His will, and yet He prayed often, and He taught us how to pray with the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is one that I learned growing up, and it can be easy for it to lose its meaning as it gets repeated over and over again. It seems short and simple, and yet it encompasses so much. I really appreciate the words and perspectives on these verses over these last number of weeks as we've studied together.
So my reflection on the Lord's Prayer is, first of all, what full redemption we have, that the Lord came down to earth and came among us as sinners, and that he showed us how to pray. How great is that? Second of all, something that I've come across, and as I've lived life and I've learned new things, and as I've questioned things and I've sought truth, my understanding of Jesus' words from this passage, "Your will be done," has changed. I went from believing that everything that happens in this life is because God wanted it that way, or that it was his will and I just needed to accept it because he's given it to me. But the good thing was, he'll never give you more than you can handle. Yeah, I don't believe that anymore. And I have a much better understanding of the will of God. A couple years back, I watched a video clip by a man named Todd White. You guys can look him up. He's great. And he put it very plainly. And he says, everything that happens is not the will of God. Very simple. Very just opposite, right? And after watching this, it instantly brought me clarity on who God is. A relief that these terrible things that happen in our life are not from God. And a renewed joy that I serve a good God. God is love. And we call him Father, our Father who art in heaven. And a father doesn't want any harm to come to his children. We are his children. He doesn't want harm to harm us. And so all of these burdens that I thought I had to carry because it was God's will or his purpose for me, they were gone. That is not my job to carry those anymore. I am free from that because that's not God's will. It's not God's will that we have pain or struggle. That's not his will for us or for me. Yes, we do have struggles in our life, and life certainly gives trials more than I can handle. But here's a quote for you. Jesus is our strength, and what we cannot do or bear, he can both do and bear in us. That's by Hudson Taylor. So whatever struggle or trial I'm going through, I need to surrender it fully to Jesus and continue to live a life free of anger, free of anxiety, no matter my circumstances. I need to show love and grace to all the people around me, no matter my circumstances. And my understanding now of the will of God is, here are some verses for you. This is the disciples asking. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answers, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That's the will of God. That's from John 6, verse 28 and 29, and verse 40 here. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." There are other verses that God gives us, and the will of God is always good. It's the good for us. And he ordains life, and he does not ordain death. It's always life. God has always, always, always wanted us to live. Here's another, Romans 12, verse 2. Find it. So it goes, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." It's always good. And Philippians 2, verse 13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Those trials that we all face, everyone does, is because of the sin, our sins. God, he did create a perfect world free from sin and pain, but we brought sin into it by choosing to disobey a holy God. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus refers to our sin and how we need to ask for forgiveness. And I must ask for forgiveness. We all must ask for forgiveness. And I also must allow the fires of life to refine me. I must replace my discouragement of my circumstances with peace that passes all understanding, because I don't understand why they happen all the time, but I know that it's not from God. God only wants good for us. And so that I may have joy in being a daughter of the God of love and carry out the will of a good God.
The Lord's Prayer means a lot to me. When I was little, then I always thought it was just one of those things that you had to memorize for school to say at the beginning of the day, just like everybody else. But now that I'm older, I know it means way more than that. It gets me through the day, it helps me go to bed at night, and it also helps me find forgiveness. Like when I know I've done something wrong, like lied to my parents or done something bad, then I know I need to ask for forgiveness, because that's what we were taught in Sunday school. We have to do that. But then when I pray the Lord's Prayer, then I always think, like, thank you, God, for forgiving me and forgiving my sins. So that's what the Lord's Prayer means to me.
My first thought when Pastor Rudy asked me to share on the Lord's Prayer was that it was a bit of a test to see how well I'd been listening over the last 8 weeks, but he assured me that there was going to be no final grade on it, so I thought it would be safe. I've really appreciated what our ministry has done, breaking down this passage into different sections and expanding my mind and my thoughts on each part on what God intended and meant. The ministerial team has made that prayer personal to them, from Walter introducing the prayer by examining his Holy Father, to Esther's search of the bread of life, to Jake sharing on forgiveness, and Rudy sharing about the kingdom of God. Each person added new insight into the well-known prayer and opened my eyes to new and significant meanings about the prayer. My earliest memory of the prayer is reciting it during assemblies at elementary school. It was a long prayer with minimal importance in my life. The significance of the words began to take a hold of my life in grade 3. My homeroom teacher, Millie Clausen, lost her son in an act of murder. Being 8 or 9 years old at the time, I didn't understand the situation or the whole story. Aside from having a substitute teacher, the whole incident didn't affect me much. However, I do remember when Mrs. Clausen came back to our classroom. I remember her saying that life was not fair, and that life was sometimes unjust. But she followed that by speaking about the Lord's Prayer and how we were called to forgive our debtors. She wanted to make sure that we were not just saying those words, but that we said those words with sincerity. We've been trying to teach this concept to our girls. The words that we speak to Jesus in our prayers are not as important as our intent behind them. It doesn't matter how our words sound when we pray. God knows what's in our hearts, and he wants us to share that, not just those words. Although we do try to set special time at bedtime for prayer, we want our children to talk to Jesus the same as they would talk to their friends, and talk to him often, not just at certain times of the day. I believe that the Lord's Prayer teaches us that prayer is much more than just a form of a vending machine. It's not about coming to God to ask for things. It's not about only my selfish desires. It's about a relationship with a sovereign God who longs to share his grace and mercy with us. And it's about us forgiving our selfish desires for his holy plan. Opportunities can sometimes disguise themselves as problems or issues. To an adult, a snowdrift across the driveway means getting out the snowblower and getting to work. To a kid, that same snowdrift can mean tunnels and forts and snowballs and sleds and maybe even no school.
Switching our perspective can change what we perceive as a problem into an opportunity that God intended. At some point in my life, I realized that the Lord's Prayer is not something that we are to recite word for word, but rather be used as an example. The verses that precede the Lord's Prayer in Matthew read, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, tell us to pour our hearts to the Lord in every situation. Jesus gives us an example on how to pray, and not what to pray. So I just want to thank Rudy and Walter and Esther and Jake for reminding me of the importance of the prayer and making this well-known prayer more alive in my life.
Man, after Caroline's story, I think I should just sit down. I'd probably be further ahead. But anyway, Reverend Franz asked me whether I would do a review of that based on the sermons that we've just heard and also on my personal reflections. And I don't believe in coincidences that much, but the day before Reverend Rudy asked me about that, I read a portion in a book from Richard Rohr where he suggested how to read the scriptures. He says you should, if you want to glean maximum amount out of the scriptures, you should ask three questions. What is God doing here in this particular scripture? Number two, what does this say about who God is? And number three, what does this say about how I can relate to such a God? If I use that approach, then I come across three main themes in the Lord's Prayer. One is the holiness of God. Second is our physical needs of man. And third is the spiritual needs of man, that to be reconciled to God. So first, the theme of God's holiness. In the first two words, our Father, notice that here Jesus prays our Father. Whereas in Matthew 27, verse 39, it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays my Father. Our signifies that we are to be unified enough so that we can have that in common, that we can pray to our Father. And furthermore, to me, prayer is a very individualistic approach to God. He is to be worshipped by you personally, but together with all those who need him. All those who need him, you need you as much as your brother who sins against you needs him. And you are to worship him together in the presence of the brother whom you are to forgive 7 times. If I looked at that second portion of that Our Father, I came across a quite startling verse. And I thought of that when I reflected back on Walter's talk about the Father. That verse is in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. It says, "And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven." Now, there are a lot of passages in the Old and New Testament that admonish us to honor our father and mother. So then, should this verse be taken literally? If it seemed to mean that no matter how good a father you have here on earth, he should never be mistaken for a father in heaven whom you are to worship. Whom you are to worship and whose name you are to hallow. So continuing with the emphasis of our Father who art in heaven, and I'm not going to go through this whole prayer line by line, but our Father who art in heaven, who exactly is in heaven? Only those are in heaven who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, the triune God and his angels. In other words, only the righteous are in heaven. And that's why, the reason why our Father deserves to be hallowed. My question is, however, do we really hallow his name? And it's been made some reference to that already. It seems that as a society, and even as his children, we lack the humbleness to properly revere God. I will come back to the humbleness a little later. But are we showing reverence or even respect to God, to this truly holy God, when we refer to him as a good guy with whom we want to hang out? Make no mistake about it, our Father is holy. He is in heaven. He is absolutely dependable. He's completely consistent. He is the creator of everything here and beyond. He is definitely not just another good guy. He has a kingdom, not just some property or a country. He is more than a head of state of some property or country that's defined by borders. He is more than just that. He has more than just a position of power and prestige to influence people to do goodwill. He has a kingdom where his will is to be done, period. His kingdom is in heaven, together with the righteous saints. That's the kind of God we're asking to come on earth, where his will is to be done as it is in heaven. A speaker I once heard said that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're not asking our Father to come as a savior. We're asking him to come as a judge. That's what he will be when he comes again to rule on this earth. In fact, the speaker went on to say that with the imminent coming judgment, he said a non-Christian should perhaps not even pray this part of the Lord's Prayer. So the second theme deals with the physical needs of man. Give us this day our daily bread. When we were still in the dairy, I really appreciated this saying that man does not live by bread alone. He sometimes needs some buttering up once in a while too. But once again, do we take this, give us our daily bread, literally? I mean, are we satisfied with just bread? If you were to find yourself in almost any kitchen, especially around Christmas time, I'm convinced that you'd find a whole lot more there than just bread. And personally, I think on festive occasions, it's good to have more than just bread. The children of Israel certainly had more than just bread, even unleavened bread, as we read in Leviticus 23. Besides, on a personal note, in our family, we have 3 birthdays in March, and I do love my birthday cake. But to this daily bread request is also the fact that we used to need warm clothing back in the days when we still had cold winters. And we also need warm homes, preferably with a programmable thermostat that you can adjust from anywhere with your iPad and your iPhone, and you don't have to even look at a real flame or carry out ashes. And then there's also the transportation need. Of course, a four-wheel drive, that's a given. But maybe if we were to talk to some of refugees, or as we touched upon in our Sunday school lesson today about our ancestors, maybe we would get a more realistic concept of what our daily bread should mean, and not so much what we want it to mean. I mean, really far too often our needs wander deep into that familiar territory of our wants. So let's take one more look at the text. You can count them. There are 66 words in the Lord's Prayer, 67 if you add amen. And of those 66 words, only 7 pertain to our physical needs. That's a mere 9.4%, not even a tithe of the entire prayer. And I'm just wondering, and Mitch talked about it, how does that stack up with your prayer pattern? All the rest of your prayer is about God's holiness and our spiritual needs to be reconciled to God. So we touched on God's holiness and on our physical needs. The third theme is our spiritual need, that to be reconciled to God. That need is clearly defined in the types of requests that are in this prayer. We are asking for forgiveness as we forgive. So doesn't that mean that we are in direct control of the measure and the extent of God's forgiveness to us? That's quite a responsibility, and that's also quite an opportunity. That brings us back to the concept of humility. Confession and repentance always requires humility. It's God's requirement. We read that in Isaiah 1 and Amos 5 and in the following quotation out of Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He requires of you to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, reconciliation is something that we all need personally. We need to find that reconciliation of man and man to man in order to find the reconciliation of man to God. And on a larger scale, we also need reconciliation corporately, as in a society or in a church or in people or even in a nation, if we consider that our nation needs some healing. God says the same thing again in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive, and I will heal their land. In order to complete the reconciliation, there has to be humbleness, confession, repentance, and forgiveness from his people, and also from his people, a commitment to turn from their wicked ways, to pray and to seek his face. Thomas More, an Irish poet, says, "Humility is that low, sweet root from which all heavenly virtues shoot." As far as leading us not into temptation but deliver us from evil is concerned, I'd like to quote three sayings here that are of varying degrees of importance. One of them is, instead of building a better mousetrap, build a better door to keep the mouse out. In other words, shut the door on temptation. The next one is one that I'm quoting mainly because it addresses, I think, people of my age. It says, don't worry too much about avoiding temptation. As you grow older, it will start avoiding you. That's just wrong. It's just wrong. It just changes a different shape, but it's still wrong. And the third one, that's something that all of us should take to heart. Opportunity knocks but once. Temptation leans on the doorbell. It's always there. I thought Reverend Rudy covered that deliver us from evil the other Sunday very well. If you do fall into temptation, you need deliverance. You can't do it on your own. But it's this leading into temptation that I think is explained rather well in a story that I read recently about Mississippi riverboat captain. It used to be, there's a lot of barge traffic going down the Mississippi River. It used to be that before it was dredged, there were some places where there were rocks and outcroppings and shallows and that. And usually a local person would know the river well enough, and they'd be hired to guide it through there. And this one occasion, when this riverboat captain came on board, the owner asked him, "So do you know where all the rocks and the barges and the shallows and the sandbars are?" And he said, "No." Well, the owner asked him, "So then how do you expect to lead this barge through these dangerous waters?" And he said in his southern drawl, "Well, I know where they ain't." Maybe we should concentrate more on where temptations ain't and allow the riverboat captain of our life to guide us through those challenging stretches in our river of life. I was writing this, I was reminded of the song, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." Once again, it comes back to the holiness of God. He not only has the power and the glory, he is the power and the glory forever and ever. When I found out that this line wasn't in any other English version except the King James, I went to my most reliable translation that I know, and I ask you to permit me to quote directly from that translation. It says, "Denn dein ist das Reich, die Kraft und die Herrlichkeit, bis in Ewigkeit." So circling back to my initial three questions about Scripture, what is God doing here? He's teaching us prayer and priorities. What does it say about who God is? He's the ultimate in holiness, and as such, he is to be revered and worshipped by man, in other words, by us. And what does this say about how I can relate to such a God? Praying in humbleness and in gratitude for daily bread and spiritual nurture, that is the only way to relate to God. After all, prayer is not about changing God, as in asking it shall be given you. Prayer is not about changing God. It's about allowing God to change you, as in thy will be done. To me, prayer is, and Seth, you can check this out, prayer is an exercise in divine participation, you opting in and God always being there. So all I consider, I find myself that through prayer and the Lord's Prayer, but through prayer, when peace like a river attendeth my way, then indeed it is well with my soul.
Response. We are longing to grow in all of this. Let's stand. And maybe you can relate in your own response to this, even this morning. to some of these lines. Take a look. Let's stand to sing. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich stream.
Thank you to Mitchell, to Melissa, Taylor, to Marlon and Armin for your reflections, for your contributing to our worship this morning. Appreciate your thoughts and your words. Thank you so much. Let's bow to pray for benediction. Guide us, O Lord, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's sing a table grace yet for our meal together. Invite you to stay if you're able to. Let's sing together, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise.